from Sacramento, California, is to speak to us at this time, and his subject is a balanced one. His topic is a question and the answer. Without further delay, Brother Langford.
We want to bring you the love of your brethren in Sacramento, particularly Brother Jesse Cole sends his love, those of you who know him, and asks that you especially remember him in your prayers. You know, all speakers use notes, and some write their talks out completely, and you might say read their talks. Some use bare outlines and elaborate as they proceed, having enough notes to carry their thoughts along and build up to their point. And I've been amazed when I've noted that some brethren, they open their Bible and start talking, they make their point, bring the lesson home that is intended, and no notes before them, just the scriptures, and they end on time. And this is something that's amazing to me. I wish I had the talent. But it's something that I've always appreciated. We're going to look at a lesson today, a very simple lesson, but something concerning one who used the scriptures for his notes. And this is Jesus. We know that Jesus is a boy, and during the time he was growing up, he studied the scriptures, and we believe that as a perfect human being, he had a perfect memory. And surely, any scripture that he wanted to recall, it was there at his command. And so, actually, when Jesus gave a discourse or a sermon, it was as if he were looking at the scriptures. But he had it in his mind. We're going to look today at a psalm, a very short psalm, 5 verses, which we believe was the basis of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which amounts to 3 chapters in the book of Matthew. It's quite extensive. So we're going to have to look at really just a portion of it, and quite briefly. But the 15th psalm is the psalm that we believe that Jesus was using as a model or a pattern, an outline for his Sermon on the Mount. In the first verse, and you recall the chairman mentioned the subject was a question and the answer. The first verse of the 15th psalm is the question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, the psalmist proceeds to answer the question in the next 4 verses, very briefly. But we think that Jesus, in the 3 chapters, the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, answered this question quite extensively. But we're going to look at this and think about it for a while today because we think it's important to us. Jesus' words, as he expressed them, are very important words. The words that the psalmist expressed are really a description of a perfect man. And of course, this is our goal, we know that we will never reach it. Jesus was a perfect man, and of course, these words surely did apply to him. And he was qualified to speak concerning this subject. But a perfect character is pictured in the four verses of Psalm 15, remaining after the first verse. And these should be an example to us. They should be a model set before us. And they should be a goal in our life to develop a character that is set forth in these words. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You and I all want to dwell in God's holy hill. Surely, those who are now abiding in his tabernacle are sojourning in his tabernacle. And this is where you and I are at this very time. You recall in our studies in the tabernacle, in the Day of Atonement, that the condition that is represented in the holy is the condition of spirit begettal. And this is where you and I are now dwelling. The Apostle Paul mentions it as our being seated together with our Lord in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. However, our goal is to dwell in God's holy hill, to be glorified the other side of the veil. So let us look at some of the answers that our Lord Jesus gave as he considered what we believe to be the outline of his discourse. In the second verse, we read that he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart, these are the ones who would abide in the tabernacle of God and ultimately dwell in his holy hill. He that walketh uprightly. In the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, we're going to read the 16th verse, because here Jesus said to those to whom he was speaking, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He that walketh uprightly. Brethren, Jesus was the light of the world. And remember, in this very discourse, he said that you, his followers, his disciples, are the light of the world. You and I, brethren, have the privilege of having the light of the glorious gospel of the kingdom. You and I are walking in the light. As such, we might say the spotlight is upon you and upon me. We are very conspicuous to those who are around us. There are many observers, and I know that we have all experienced this with those whom we met in our daily walk. Perhaps they have asked you what you believe, who you are. At any rate, brethren, we must walk circumspectly in all that we do, every step that we take, because we are being observed. So we want to walk uprightly. Then Jesus, answering concerning he who worketh righteousness. Well, of course, we realize that none of us can work righteous perfectly now. However, because we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, in God's sight we are righteous, and we can perform perfectly before Him, can we not? But Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were fanatics in the traditions of the elders. They had one goal, and that was to glorify themselves and not to glorify God. Jesus, we recall, called them hypocrites. He realized that what they did was all for outward show. It arose from their having a wrong heart condition. Again, he called them whited sepulchres. Well, a whited sepulchre, of course, was clean, was immaculate on the outside. To the outward observer, it gave no indication of what was within. But within, a sepulchre, of course, it was polluted and decayed, wasn't it? And so the scribes and the Pharisees, in the words of Jesus, were whited sepulchres. Their motives were wrong. Then there's the matter of speaking the truth from the heart. This is another portion of the answer that Jesus gave concerning those who would abide in His tabernacle and who would dwell in God's holy hill. Those who speak the truth from their heart. Jesus had much to say about the heart, didn't he? In order to speak the truth from our heart, we first must think the truth in our hearts. Now, those are simple words. They're not easy to carry out. But Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And those who think in our hearts with truth, we'll speak the truth from our hearts. And it's an indication that the truth has actually become a part of our character. But Jesus separates this subject of the heart into a number of related and associated parts. For example, in this very discourse, he speaks about hatred stemming from the heart. He speaks about heart adultery and about almsgiving and prayer and fasting. And he emphasizes the treasure of our hearts. And then he speaks about service to God and to our brethren from our hearts. And then, finally, he speaks about rest of heart. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verses 21 and 22, Jesus said this. He said, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." Well, we realize that that's true. Certainly, one of the Lord's people should never bear a grudge or continuously be angry with another. He should never bear malice toward another, because in reality, this is heart murder. Murder which is in our hearts. And you know, if we stop and think about it, and most of these things that Jesus spoke of, most of the faults that we have within us are nothing more than pride. So, in reality, this hatred is a matter of pride also. We're placing ourselves above those whom we criticize, above those with whom we are angry. It's a poison that's in our hearts. And one of the ways that we hurt others is with our tongue as it spews out the venom. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, brethren, let us not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Then Jesus was speaking about almsgiving. Almsgiving is really righteousness. The margin in my Bible says righteousness. Some translate it good deeds. We do alms, we perform good deeds. Jesus said to beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisee, or the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, which is the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees, according to the record, they loved to stand in the streets and they proclaimed their good works, even spoken of as proclaiming them by the sounding of a trumpet. And they did this all for one purpose. And here's pride again. They did it to be seen of men. Jesus said of them that they have their full reward already. Jesus counsels us to let our alms, let our good deeds be in secret. And he adds that he who sees in secret will reward us. And primarily he's speaking of a future reward, isn't he? And this is what we want to do, is to lay up treasure in heaven. True, we get much satisfaction from the good things that we do now. But the real reward that we're looking for, brethren, is beyond the veil as we do lay up this treasure in heaven. Then Jesus mentioned prayer. Prayer from the heart. We realize that it was in this sermon, this discourse, that Jesus gave us our model prayer, what we usually term the Lord's Prayer. But he condemned the Pharisees again here because they prayed in the streets. They desired to be admired for their piety and to be applauded. It fed their pride. Again, Jesus said that already they have received their full reward. Jesus tells us that rather than standing on the street corners, doing this to be set up in the eyes of men, he said that we should go into our closet, into our private room, to close the door, and there in secret pray to our Heavenly Father. And he will reward you. And of course, we have the promise that he will answer our prayers. But this is from the Heavenly Father. He knows our needs before we ask, doesn't he? And you know, we speak about repetition in prayer. But this isn't condemned in all cases. You know, it's just vain repetition that Jesus condemns. Our Lord himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this was already mentioned from the platform today, he prayed the same prayer three times in close proximity. So we have to distinguish between vain repetition and importunity in prayer. And of course, we're familiar with the parable that Jesus set forth, the importunate widow, and there he sets forth importunate prayer as something being good. But Jesus, speaking concerning those scribes and Pharisees, he gives us the thought that some are going to be heard, think that they will be heard for their much speaking. And we know that some like to hear themselves talk, thinking to impress others, but at the same time, hoping to impress God. Then there's the matter of treasure from the heart. Jesus had already cautioned against coveting the praise of men. Now, he is calling to mind against coveting the things of this world. And he says it's the heathen and the hypocrites who do this. And here again, those who covet such things and who also lay up treasure on this earth, they have these things as their reward. You and I, brethren, have left all to follow Jesus. We have consecrated everything that we have and are and expect to be to our Lord Jesus and to God. We've left everything to follow Him. Those who are following after earthly treasure, Jesus said that moth and rust will corrupt these things, and thieves will break through and steal them. But you and I, who are laying up treasure in heaven, God is going to watch over this. He's going to file it away, and He's going to protect it for us. And it accrues to the purchase for us of an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And as we lay up this treasure in heaven, brethren, we read in the book of Malachi that a book of remembrance is being written for us, a book containing, as it were, our own personal account in this treasure book, which is being written by your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father. Then there's the matter of service. Serving others. And Jesus said something about this in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 22 through 24. We're going to read this. Jesus said here that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, or become darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So he tells us here that men have two sorts of eyes, as it were, those that are single, or those that are evil. And an eye that's single really means a sound, healthful eye. Healthy eye, and the or one that is clear. And one that is evil is one that is unsound or diseased. And Jesus really, I think, makes a spiritual application of this. Your eye and mine, hopefully being single, our aim is to glorify God. Everything that we do is to be to honor and glorify Him and to praise Him and to please Him. And one whose eye is evil looks to the praise of men, and the body of such a one will be filled with darkness. And then finally, we have the subject, as Jesus mentioned, the matter of heart rest. And we read this in the 25th verse and on, but of the 6th chapter of Matthew. Here again, Jesus said, I say unto you, take no thought, no anxious thought, for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? You and I have been invited, and I think that we have cast all our care upon Him. For He careth for you. Jesus suggests a remedy for any who are anxious, those who are seeking comfort and desire freedom from anxious cares. And He offers a number of expressions in this sermon. But one of the things that He brought out, He says, is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And He draws a lesson from the fowl of the air. He explains how God cares for them, and He feeds them. Then Jesus adds, are ye not better than they? And as to raiment, those beautiful words, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So, brethren, instead of concern or anxious thought for these needs, Jesus urges us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He tells us that all these things will be added unto us. These are hopeful words, very encouraging words for us. As a matter of fact, Diaglot uses the word superadded. He says, if you do these things, that all these things will be superadded to you. You'll have everything that you need. It doesn't mean that we'll be wealthy, that we'll have all the earthly things that might be appealing to the flesh, but surely we'll have everything that we need in abundance. Then the psalmist, we recall, speaking of those who would abide in God's holy tabernacle and who would dwell in His holy hill, he said, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Well, Jesus, in replying to this and referring to his outline, we think that when he mentioned the subject of seeing a mote or a splinter in our brother's eye, he had this in mind. He said that we see these objects, small objects, in our brother's eye, but we cannot discern the beam or the timber in our own eye, the large faults. Isn't it easy to deal severely with the faults of others, to overlook our own or indulge ourselves with our own faults? Well, beams here again. We think that they're pride or a lack of love. And you know, before we can teach another something, it's necessary that we learn it ourselves, isn't it? So we have to reform ourselves before we're qualified to reform another. I like Proverbs 26:20. We read there, where there is no talebearer, and the margin says, where there is no whisperer, the thought of gossiping, telling another, speaking of others, where there is no talebearer, there the strife ceaseth. So here again, it's really a matter of pride when we criticize another and talk about another It's placing ourselves above them, usually. We think of Romans, the second chapter, verse 1. It says, and I know this applies to me. It says, therefore, thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Then we see the word reproach here. Concerning the one who reproaches, takes up a reproach against his neighbor. The word reproach is very interesting. It refers to the stripping of trees of autumn fruit. And here, as it's used in this text, it's alluding to the stripping of a person's honor or reputation. Slander is the word we use. So Jesus directs our attention to the proper course of conduct pertaining to the faults of others, and he cautions us against judging our brethren. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus even counsels us to love our enemies. Those are strange words, aren't they? To love our enemies. Well, the Pharisees and Jesus' other hearers were unfamiliar with this lesson, this admonition from Jesus. But he didn't stop there. He added this. He says, bless those that curse you and do good to all those that hate you. And we're even to pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. Well, that should be easy, shouldn't it? But surely it's not. It's most difficult. And we heard about spiritual maturity this morning. And that's what this requires, is spiritual maturity. In order to follow through on these lessons that Jesus is setting forth for us. Our Father makes the sun to rise both on the good and on the evil. And he does good to all. And we should do our utmost to imitate him, to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And this reminds us of the golden rule. One of the first things that I imagine any of us learned in the Scriptures, that we should do unto others as we would have others do unto us. Then we, once again, ask the question, who shall abide in the tabernacle of God and who would dwell in his holy hill? And the psalmist answers this, says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear or reverence the Lord. And secondly, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Well, Jesus, in a portion of his lesson, he admonished his hearers to beware of false prophets. He said that you would know them, and actually it says you would know them fully by their fruits. And he tells us that these false prophets would come to us in sheep's clothing. So this requires that we be particularly alert if false prophets come to us in sheep's clothing, teaching that they send forth sounds plausible, and it could deceive us if we were not on guard. Remember something that Paul said concerning this when he was speaking to the elders from Ephesus. He said that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. So the antidote to this is to have a clean heart, a proper heart condition, and approve all things. And then the portion that the psalmist sets forth concerning swearing to his own hurt and changing not. This is something that I think perhaps in the old days, in my grandfather's day, perhaps before, it was more prevalent than it is today. I think today in business and so forth, so often the one making a transaction, he tries to be just within the law. And I think we see a lot of that today. But one who swears to his own hurt and changes not is one who makes a promise. He makes an agreement, and he keeps it, even though it's to his own detriment or his own hindrance. Our yes should be yes, or our yea, yea, and our no should be no. So if we were to make a mutual agreement with our neighbor, it should be honored, even though it turns out to be burdensome or unfavorable to us. But I think just even more important than this, although the principle certainly should be a part of our character, but surely if we make a mutual agreement with God, it should be honored. Even though it turns out to be burdensome to us. I'm sure that we're familiar with the text in Ecclesiastes 5:4, and there are others, but Ecclesiastes 5:4 is this text of Scripture that bears on this very subject. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Brethren, we've made a covenant. We've made a vow by sacrifice. So we want to keep that vow. So this is a most important application of this lesson for us. Then, finally, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Jesus speaks concerning the law of usury. The law of usury, we use that term today. We think of excessive interest, I think, ordinarily. And even then, the thought was the same, although literally, I think it has the thought of interest. But as it is used and intended, usury has the thought of excessive interest. It means bite. And the poor and the needy and the ill and the aged were not to be bitten or hurt through the excessive charge for the use of money. Then, finally, you know, Jesus said in answer to this lesson in the 15th Psalm, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Well, the lesson that Jesus brought out here, of course, was concerning the house that was built on a rock. We find this in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 24. And we're going to read this passage. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This, brethren, is a beautiful lesson for you and me. It's a lesson that we should consider. We're building our house upon the rock, and surely when the trials of rain and flood and wind beat upon that house, when persecution and tribulation arises, that house is going to stand. Then it will be made plain who only heard the word and those who heard and were also doers. And at the conclusion of Jesus' lesson, the crowd was astonished. The scriptures say that Jesus taught as having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes' words were dead words. They held no life and no force. They were mixed with the words of man, the wisdom of this world and tradition. But Jesus' words carried the authority of God. So let us reflect on the 15th Psalm, because we do believe that it's the outline of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's the goal for which you and I are endeavoring to work now, to work out those fruits of the Spirit in our character, that we might indeed abide not only in His tabernacle now, but ultimately found worthy to dwell in His holy temple.
Thank you very much, Brother Al, for those very valuable lessons.
We do thank Thee for all the blessings that we've received from Thee, for the invitation that was extended to us to be a part of Thy glorious family. We thank Thee for the lessons that Thou hast given unto us from Thy Word to help build us up in our most holy faith and show us the way Thou would have us to go. We pray now, dear Father, that Thou would continue with us as we hear from Brother Weeks as he ministers to us from Thy storehouse. We pray that Thou will bless him and bless us as we hear, that we might indeed be built up and that we might have practical lessons that will help us in this walk in the narrow way. We ask these favors and we give Thee all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.